Can turn to Acts chapter 19. No, am I? Are we? 19, yes. 19 and verse 21. We're going to read until chapter 20 and verse 6. You don't believe me, huh, Andrew? So let's read together. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveler companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there be no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when we had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region, he encouraged them with many words. He came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Oh, that was a lot. So what's going on here is obviously Paul has been 3 years in Ephesus. He sends people ahead in order to pass. We saw that last week, and he purposed in his heart that he was going to go to Jerusalem through Macedonia and then to Rome. And he sent people ahead of him to Macedonia, no doubt to begin to prepare this collection that they were gathering in order to minister to the people in Israel. And, a thing breaks out with the temple, in the temple, and is just a riot, because what happens is the gospel was having such an impact upon Ephesus that the actual craftsmanship of idols was losing money. It's amazing to me that the Apostle Paul was not protesting at the Temple of Diana. You know, I, it's amazing to me that he was not there saying Diana's an idol. I don't think that Paul was doing that kind of stuff. I think Paul, as he was spending time with people, as he's been teaching, as those people have been spending time with people, and they realized that a piece of wood or a piece of silver was not a god. It was actually ridiculous to think that. And they began to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have their lives transformed by the power and grace of Jesus. I think that he wasn't protesting. As people were believing, the trade was influenced. The trade was completely influenced by the fact that people were being impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to me, it's an amazing thing that we are not called necessarily to protest. We are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and watch how the societies are impacted and permeated by people who believe the gospel, and therefore the society is changed and transformed. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that being involved in politics is wrong. I'm not saying that obviously signing petitions is wrong, because I've been telling you that. But I can tell you this. Signing petitions is not going to change the heart of the Iranian people. The gospel is going to change the hearts of the Iranian people. Jesus is the one that's able to change the people. And Spurgeon said this: I wish the gospel would affect the trade in London. I wish it might. There are some trades that need affecting, need to be cut a little shorter, not by an act of parliament. Let acts of parliament leave us alone. We can fight that battle alone. But may it come to an end by the spread of the gospel. I have no faith in any reformation that does not come through men's hearts being changed. What a difference between going and saying, okay, we gotta put a law out that says no more partying in Magaluf, no more pornographic clubs in Magaluf or Arenal, no more prostitution places in Magaluf and Arenal, and everyone's like, yeah, we gotta pass a law. But if you pass the law, the hearts have not been changed. It's just something that is changed from the outside. But man, when the gospel has impacted a society, places like Magaluf or Arenal have ceased to be. Not because anyone told them, you can't go clubbing or you can't do certain things, but because they found a transformation and through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember in London, I had a German guy that was that our outreach team had met in Leicester Square, and he came over to church, and he struggled with English. And I spoke German to a certain degree, so if he got stuck somewhere, I translated for him as best as I could. And he was amazing because the guy was a cook, he was a chef in a hotel, and he would work all night, had the night shift, and in the morning he would come straight from work to church. He was so eager. He would sit next to me. And Brian would teach, and he would ask, well, what does that mean? And I would tell him. And at one point, we all had our heads down, you know, and Brian says, you know, if anyone needs to prayer for healing, if anyone needs prayer for this or that, you know, come forward. And he didn't say for salvation, but I went like, hey, or for salvation. And so he goes forward, and he just prayed that the Lord would just save him. And in that day, he became a Christian. And listen, the guy would come up to me. And he would say, Raph, I love raves and I love clubbing and I love girls. Can I do this or not? And I would say to him, just get to know Jesus. You're like, okay, I think he was hoping for And then afterwards, the next week, he would come, Raph, man, can I go to clubs or not? Just tell me, can I or not? And I'll quit it, you know? And he's like, and I said, just get to know Jesus. Raph, I'm a sinner. Can I do this or not? Can I go with girls or can I go clubs? And I said, just get to know Jesus. Man, the weeks and the months went by, and all of a sudden, he wasn't interested about going clubbing, and he wasn't interested about going with girls until just recently. He just got married to a lovely Christian girl, you know, just a great girl. But what struck me about that time, it's like I could have put a bunch of rules around them, and I could have said, yeah, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. But you know what? At the end of the day, I would have made a great guy who all of a sudden didn't club, didn't go with girls, and he dressed in a certain way, and he said, I'm a religious man, with the heart being unchanged. But man, when this guy got closer, the more he got close to Jesus, the more he loved Jesus, and the more he realized that there was things that did not please Jesus. And man, that guy, he went to Austria to serve, and then he moved to Germany, and he's been serving pretty much in full-time ministry ever since. And it was not through trying to change a guy from the outside, but rather through watching the gospel change a man from the inside. And that is what was happening in Ephesus. You see, this temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. And they had developed, it's almost like we're going to Rome, and it's like, man, these buildings are humongous. I mean, I don't know of any building as big as St. Peter's Basilica. And the amount of money that is made by selling little basilicas or little saints, and the amount of money. And when the people are impacted with the fact that we don't need those little statues, we don't need we don't need those huge buildings. We've got Jesus. We are the temple. You know, if the trade in Rome was impacted, you can bet you that there will be a little mafia that will be upset about it. And here, the riot broke out because the pockets of these people was being influenced. They were upset. Paul was just sharing the gospel with people, and people were being changed. But these people became very upset, and a riot began to break out. And it's interesting. Turn with me to Isaiah 44, 15 through 18. Because to me, these verses have always been so humorous in some ways. Isaiah 44. Um, 15 through 18 say, then it shall be for the man, then it shall be for a man to burn. Actually, start before 13. The craftsman strengthens out his rule. He marks out one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for it will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it on the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Isn't that crazy? I mean, the sarcasm of these verses in Isaiah is like, man, you grow a tree and then you grab it and with half of it you make firewood and with the other half you make a really nice figure and then you warm yourself with half of the tree and with the other half you go, oh, you are my God. Save me. It's like, isn't that foolish? And I think that's what Paul was doing in Ephesus. It's like, who are these people? And how can you call upon a rock? How can you call upon a figure? And you guys think, man, Raph, but that was back then. It's not now. Well, I'm amazed what people wear around their necks. That I don't think it's wrong to wear anything around your neck. But I'm amazed how people trust certain things around their neck. Certain crystals that bring good energy or bad energy or spell bad energy. And it's like, in reality, all that people are doing is saying, you are my God. And the Apostle Paul was saying, come on, man. That's not God. God is transcendent. He's above all things. He made everything. He made everything. These people were being transformed by that truth. They ceased to worship little statues. You guys seen Gladiator, right? Isn't that weird to see that guy? You know, he's like, wah-pshaw, wah-pshaw, and he's taking everyone out. And then he bows down before four little men. And it's absolutely ridiculous. People don't reason it out. Paul was transforming that thought that was happening there. And a big riot broke out. Now, I want to grab three things out of this. One, I want you to notice the generosity of the Apostle Paul compared and contrasted with the greed of the clerk and the businessman of Ephesus. You know, the guy in Ephesus, he's saying, oh, you know this great trade of ours is being affected. And obviously, it's also our great god, Diana. You realize the greed there. The reason for the riot in Ephesus was pure, simple greed. It was greed. His trade was being affected, so therefore he was going to fight for his trade, for his business, number one. Two, the other guy, the clerk, he was afraid for his position. He was afraid that he was going to lose that status in the government that he had. He was afraid that the riot would make him lose that thing. Where Paul, he was reckless. He didn't care about himself. He was about to venture out into the middle of it. And you know what? Let's look at this, because Paul was a reckless guy rather than a greedy guy. He was a generous man rather than a stingy man. The reason he was going through Macedonia first was because he wanted to grab a collection, not for himself, but for the Jerusalem church, who had been so persecuted. One, they gave everything they had to the apostles, but two, they had been so persecuted that no longer could hold jobs. They had been plundered, their goods. They had lost their possessions. And Paul, wanting to help practically these people, ventured out. Paul was going through Macedonia because he wished in the most particular way to emphasize the unity of the church. And second, he wanted to teach them practical Christian charity, practical Christian love. These guys in Ephesus didn't care about that. They cared about their business and their position. But it wasn't like that with the Apostle Paul. Paul, impacted by Jesus Christ, knew that to love God is to love people, and not just to love people emotionally, but to love people practically. First John says in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" If you say you love God and you see somebody in need, and you in your heart say, "I'm just going to ignore that this is going on," and in a sense is shutting out your heart, how does the love of God dwell in you, said the Apostle Paul. In Titus, if you turn with me to Titus, look what it says in chapter 1, verse 16. It says that they profess to know God, but in works that deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So they profess to know God, but they don't do anything with it. Chapter 2, verse 7, "In all things, showing yourself," Paul tells Titus, "to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence," but a pattern of good works, not just good theology, but good works. Verse 14, "Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And chapter 2:3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness we've been saved, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit." And in verse 8 it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." And verse 14 it says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Paul was a man that didn't just have a systematic theology in his mind and in his heart, but he actually was a very practical man when it came to loving people, to sharing people, to being generous. And knowing that the Jerusalem church was in need, he wanted to venture out and take a collection from the Macedonians to help the Jerusalem church. So I want to talk about giving. I want to talk about generosity. I want to talk about having hearts that are open and not hearts that are shut. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and Romans chapter 15, all those three, we'll go in turn. I want you to just get some light of this as we go through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 16, sorry. Good. Paying attention. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. We need to realize, number one, that God is a generous God. God is generous. He has given us an incredible earth to live in, isn't it? I mean, we go places, and I'm astonished sometimes. You go to the Niagara Falls. You go to the West Coast. You go to of the United States. You travel through Spain, or you watch National Geographic, and you watch places in the North Pole or the Amazon or different places, or even just the trip diving in Egypt. It was just unbelievable the abundance that God has given us. I mean, the planet is called by non-Christians, by non-believers, it is called the privileged planet because it is so perfect for us to dwell in. He has blessed us with an incredible planet to live, full of provision in it for us to enjoy. I mean, yesterday I walked over and as I just grabbed a glass of water out of the tap, and as I was drinking, I said, man, it is just so wonderful to have water. I love food. You know, it's like Jimmy says, I love food. My favorite food is free food, he says, you know. And it's just like, but it's just amazing to just grab a nice meal and to taste all the delicacies that God has really left for us on the earth to enjoy. Even the simple ones of bread and cheese. I love just something as simple as bread and cheese. But it is an incredible privilege to live here. And you know what? We haven't made it. It's been provided for us. We might prepare and put things together, but at the end of the day, everything we eat, everything we enjoy upon this earth, the air that we breathe, sometimes we get out and we say, oh, take a deep breath when we go for a walk and just think, oh man, that is wonderful. When the sun shines and we just lay out and say, man, it's so nice in this cold winter day to enjoy the warmth of the sun. Everything has been provided by God. And everything's been provided because of his great generosity to you and me. Freely for us to enjoy. That is a need that we have and that he has met. And actually, we live in a fallen world, which makes me realize that it used to actually be better than it is. Emotional provision. He's provided emotional provision for us. I mean, when Adam was by himself, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will provide a helpmate. And you know what? It is amazing to the relationship that God provides for us, whether it's marriage, whether it's just friends, close friends, whether it's family. It is amazing. We are needy to some degree of relationship, and God has been so generous as to provide those needs for us. Not the needs, but the provision for those needs. Spiritual provisions. We were far away from God. We had sinned against God. And God, so loving us, gave his Son to come upon the earth so that we would be saved. I have a debt. I had a debt. There's things that every time I think of sin, they come to my mind of things that I am, things that I have done, that I think to myself, I could never, ever, ever pay this debt that I have before God. I could never pay it. I mean, from killing a little bunny, from whatever it is that I've done, from wasting time with my life. Yeah, I know, it's terrible, isn't it? I know some of you guys are thinking, what? But I just, I mean, I was a terrible kid. I would... No, it's okay. But just stuff, honestly, stuff that comes to my mind of things that I've done to family, things that I've done to friends, that things that I've done to God, that I think to myself, man, if God was to send me to hell today, I couldn't complain. I would never. It's not like I go to hell and say, this is unjust. Actually, it would be the most just thing to do. But in God's generosity, He saw my need. He sent His Son. And He forgave me my sins. And not only that, in His generosity, He gave me a new heart. He changed this heart that didn't care about anything but myself. And a new heart came. I didn't care about the Word of God. I didn't care about the fact that all provisions came from God. I just cared about enjoying the life that I had because I thought it just belonged to me. And I was just greedy. And you know what? He changed my heart. And that is part of the provision that He's brought to me. And then, not only that, He poured His Holy Spirit into my life. I mean, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He is completely generous. And let me say this. If He is so generous, why would we allow ourselves to be so stinking greedy sometimes? And Paul, knowing this, and greedy in the sense of saying, this is my life and I'll do whatever I want with it. Why are we not generous with our lives? Oh God, what do you want to do with this life? I want to give it to you. Why is it that we're so stinking greedy with our time, with our events, with our everything? Even with relationships, sometimes we're so greedy. I need this. Give to me. And you know what? You might be saying, oh man, you're so, I'm talking about me. I can be so greedy. And Paul, you can't look at his life and see. What you see is what he quoted Jesus as saying, and remember what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a pleasure to give. It is a pleasure to be a giver. Now, concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters. Now notice this, there was a giving. Paul was arriving into town and he was going to take a collection. And you know what? I hate talking about money or goods or getting anything from anybody because there's so many disasters been going on in the world within churches. I am embarrassed sometimes of what goes on within churches. I'm ashamed of it. You guys know Kaká, right? The football player in the Madrid team. He's a devout Christian. He loves the Lord, man. And he tithed out of his money to a church he believed he should tithe to. You know what happened? He took off with the money, the pastor. I'm sorry, you know the feelings that I get with that? I just want to grab him by the throat and just headbutt him. I'm sorry. It's criminal. It's criminal. Because instead of you have a generous guy with a greedy pastor. And it's criminal. But listen, guys, it doesn't mean that we should be greedy. Because some people are just so dishonest. And Paul, in trying to raise money for the Jerusalem church, he tells the people, look guys, we need to give to these people. They're struggling. We need to help in this area. And he says, on the first day of the week, the giving was supposed to be systematic. The giving was supposed to be systematic. There should be a purposeful in our giving. On the first day of the week, you set some money aside according to the abundance that you have. And look, there was going to be some accountability. When you get this gift together, whoever you approve that you that should go with this fundraiser, you should whoever you approve will be with us, so it will be accountable, so you know where this money is going. You know what, guys? That's the way I personally like to give. Loretta's, she wears her heart on her sleeve. She would give to anything all the time, and I'm probably the one that's like, well, I don't know about that, because I've lived it. I've given to things sometimes, and I've been very naive, and I've thought to myself, oh, I don't know. And I'll say to Loretta, I'm up for giving towards anything you would like. Whatever you want to give to, we'll give to whatever you like. But let's pray for God to put things right in front of us that we can be involved firsthand. You know, that we can give to, things that we believe in. And i.e., we've had the Romanian, the orphanages, you know, that you guys have bought clothes to go to Romania. And we've done systematic collections sometimes. We thought of, you know, let's do fundraisers in order to go there. But because of all the crazy things that are going on my heart has always been to be personally involved somehow. Even right now with Zibandi and with the church, you know, just being able to give something. But there is a collection that is taken, a systematic thing that happens in order to go towards a particular need. And I can tend to be the real cautious one. But there should be this, I've lost my train of thought now. 2 Corinthians 9:1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yes, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. In this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So notice, how should our giving be? As we set ourselves towards being generous, as God is generous, as we see the Apostle Paul caring for the needs that are in Jerusalem, what does he tell the people? How should be the giving in our life towards immediate works that might be in front of us? Number one, we should have a willing heart. There should be a willingness within us. There should be a zeal within us. Can you guys hear that thing? Can you turn that off? Oh, it was the aircon. Wow. Thank you. Now there's some peace. Can you feel it?
Yeah.
There should be some, there should be a cheerfulness about it. There should be a realization that what we reap in the manner that we sow, we are going to reap, and there's a sense of we don't give grudgingly or of necessity, but we give cheerfully. You know, okay, I'm just going to get to it. I'm just, I hate talking about this kind of stuff. I really do. And I think that's why I'm struggling with it. Guys, I know that a lot of places have done a lot of harm. But a proper functioning church, the body of that church should be a generous church. I know that some of you here are so generous and above. It's just amazing. But I also know that I would be naive to think that everybody is so generous. And I think that there are people that are just very tight. And the more a person has, the more tight a person becomes for some reason, sometimes it seems like. People want all the benefits of church. People want all the benefits of being involved with things. But people don't like to count the cost and be people that are generous people. We can become people that just take and take and take and take and never give anything. And you know what? At the end of the day, the one that loses is you. And that's why it is so heavy on my heart. Paul was a generous guy. He had compassion. He didn't shut his heart towards needs. He was against laziness. Don't get me wrong. He wouldn't just supply for the laziness of somebody and maintain laziness. But he was a guy that when he saw a true need, he was a generous person. And we should strive to be generous with our lives. We owe everything to God. We should be generous with our tithing. I know it's difficult sometimes. And particularly, I never talk about it because it is. I want people to do things out of gratefulness and willingness in their hearts. And I know when I first married Loretta, I tithe, man. I tithe. When I got my paycheck, I would tithe it. And you know what? What I even went further. One time I met a homeless guy and he says, "Hey, would you, I don't have a place to stay. I don't have any money, any food. Would you help me out?" I had my paycheck. It was 800 pounds. And I looked at that guy and I said, "Well, here you go. This is all I have." And he looked at me like I was stupid. And he says, no, it's okay. Don't be silly." And he gave it back to me. But, you know, at the beginning, it was just like, man, I just gave. I tithe. I would give you the shirt off my back. If you said that's a nice shirt, I would just give it away. I would give it to you, honestly. I married Loretta, and I said, "We got to tithe." And said, "Tithe what?" No, honestly, she looked at me, and she says, "I am not giving my money to anybody." She still doesn't, man. I'm just, pray for her. No, I'm kidding. But actually, as she got to know the Lord, we went to Israel. She had a lot of things on her mind. She was pro-Palestinian. It was crazy. But you know what? I was seeing that God was working on her. But little by little, man, God began to melt her heart. I tell you, you know what? I never once told her to give anything. Never once. I've watched her be transformed by the grace and the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I've seen her become one of the most generous people that I've ever met in my whole life. As a pastor, sometimes I do have a little bit of a liberty. I'll be really honest. You guys give, and I have a little bit of a liberty towards maybe if I see a need to say, okay, well, the church can cover that need. And I can very easily cloak every giving under the church and feel generous because the church is giving it. But it's not really me giving it, it's the church. Where Loretta's the first one that says, why should the church give that? We'll pay for that. And now I've become the bit of the tight one as such. But you see, it's a grace that comes upon people. Cheerful giving, generosity is a wonderful thing. Generosity is a wonderful thing. It should be a cheerful thing, not grudgingly. And in this church, we should be tithing. Do you realize that this church is going as it is and is involved in as much as it is and sometimes had a pastor that was paid by people that were providing from other places in the world? Do Do you realize that Jimmy's paycheck, half of it was paid from abroad? Do you realize that Sosimo, who's teaching here with us, it is people who are actually paying from America so he can come here and serve so you can be benefited? But there comes a point where this church has to take care of itself. And this should be a people that are generous. If you're not a believer, God doesn't want your money. And even if you're a new believer, I would say just grow in the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus. But I'm saying this, as you grow and you get to realize the grace of God and how much God has done for us, we should be the most generous people in the world. We should be so generous. The Bible speaks of tithing. Let me tell you a couple experiences I had when I first became a Christian that were so amazing to me. Because it says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. You go farming, man. If you are tight and greedy with your seeds, you're going to reap very little. If you go into the field and you just sow, you will reap a lot. And I know that on TV, weird guys teach that, but it is a principle truth. It is a principle, a biblical principle. When I went to Bible school, this is how the Lord taught me this. When I went to Bible school, there was a girl who was serving as a missionary, and she had, I think it was $800 medical bill. She was serving as a missionary there, and she had an $800 medical bill. I had, I think it was $1,000 or $1,200 in my pocket. School cost $1,800. What I was going to do, I went to Austria because I was going to get in trouble in Erlangen, in Germany. So I went to Austria sooner. And I was just going to work in town and work the other $600 I needed to go to school. And that would provide my food and my stay and my studies for the time that I was there. And So I was a new believer. I've been a Christian 6 months, and I just sensed the Lord saying, you know what, I was thinking, it's not fair that this girl is serving as a missionary, not able to work in this country, and that she's got this debt when she's trying to be free from this debt. I owed $17,000, so I knew what it was like to have debt, so I just figured I can afford to clear hers. And I gave her the money, but I lend it to her. I lend her that money. I just said, here, take this, and whenever you can, pay me back. She never did. She never paid me back. But in my heart, I gave to the Lord. And the Lord says, when you lend, do not expect anything back. Now, I could be bitter about it. And I could sit here and say, man, that woman, she never paid me back. She might listen to this tape. You can't go, you know. But listen to this. Within the week, the director of the Bible school, he came up to me and he says, Raphael, you know, we've been thinking about it. And you got to think, by this time, I've got about $200 to $400 and I need $1,800 to go to school. By the end of the week, the director of the school there says, you know, we've been thinking and praying about it, and we've decided to give you a full scholarship. And I just thought, mamma mia. I mean, honestly, I went home. I didn't tell them. I gave to her. You gave to me. So good. I didn't say anything. But in my heart, I just went home and I got on my knees And I just said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, thank you, Lord. And I began to realize that in many ways, my best bank account was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do not store for yourselves treasure here on earth where the moth comes. And it just corrodes. But store for yourself treasures in heaven. And honestly, I began to learn that. And I've gone through phases, you know. At the beginning, I was going to give to that homeless guy. And thank God, he didn't take advantage of me. And I know even people in this church, you are so generous. And you have been ripped off by people. But listen, if you gave to the Lord, you haven't been ripped off. And the worst thing that can happen to us is that we become cynical and no longer give to anybody. And you know what? In this church, giving and love abounds. I mean, I'm amazed how it abounds. I mean, the homeless have their socks, their scarves, their hats. The orphans have their Christmas presents. The missionaries have their support. Families that are in need have never lacked food. You guys have seen needs in one another. And I know what's going on. You guys cover each other's needs. And yet, if someone's being lazy, you're being lazy. You need a job. You know what I mean? So it's not like it's naive. But guys, let's abound more and more in this grace. And if any of you is tight and greedy and grudging when it comes giving, and unsystematic, sort of sporadic. This year I'll give 100 euros. And then, or maybe you'll give 1,000 euros, and then you don't give for 10 years. You know, let's protect, because in reality, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give and to receive. Listen, if you have little, you might be thinking, well, I'm just a student. If you don't give 10% of little, how in the world do you think you're going to give 10% of what is a lot? It just ain't going to happen. And there's something beautiful about generosity and something that is so ugly about greed. Here, you see greed and position holding as causing a riot. And in contrast, you see Paul going to bless people with generosity. And I want to encourage that. And I'm going to close with one story that really spoke to me. In El Salvador, I met a young man. I forgot his name now. And we were going from San Salvador, from the capital, to some small town that really, I mean, literally, it was shacks. I mean, of metal shacks that the people lived in. Santa Maria, I think it was called. And the pastor's name, I forgot. But the pastor of the main church said to him, "Would you please go and teach a Bible study in this town?" And the guy agreed, and he says, "I will give you the bus fare and the money for your food for that day, and you go study and you go teach the Bible study." So the young man felt in himself that Jesus sent the missionaries in twos, and he felt like he should go in twos, but he was just ashamed and didn't want to, because he felt the church didn't have the money to ask for another person to go with him. So he didn't want to go to the pastor. "Hey, could you double what you were going to give me? Because that way, two of us can go." So what did he decide to do? He decided to actually buy two tickets with the money And he says, okay, look, will you go with me? Do you want to go? And the other guy says, yes, I would love to go and teach the Bible study. And he decided with the money to go to buy two tickets, but to fast that day. To go without food that day. And they did that for about a year, year and a half. And eventually, it became a church. Now think of the sacrifice and the generosity that he had. Well, the church got started, and the mayor of the town went up to him, the mayor, non-Christian, and said to him, he says about him, he says, this guy is like my family. I just love him. And he gave him a huge plot of land with a building on it for the church. Everything else is in shacks, but the mayor said, you can have this building for a church. And honestly, in myself, I just became so rebuked because living in the West, we can just be so demanding about the things that we need, about the things that we want, about the things that we want to give or not give. And to me, it was just such an example of generosity, but also of reward from the Lord. And Paul was just, he was keen to go through Macedonia, and he would tell the church, set some money aside in order to help the poor. And he said, don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it. Do it willingly. Do it cheerfully. Do it systematically. Do it thankfully, and realize that it is a grace of God in your life. And you know what? I want to give us an exhortation, one, to tithe at church. I mean, you know, I've never come out like that. But you know what? It's not that we give 10% to the church. It's God says that we get to keep 90% of the things we have. And you might say, yeah, but I worked hard for that. Really? Who gave you the job? Who gave you the energy? And sometimes we think we're working so hard. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Anything we have comes from the Lord. And it's the only thing in the scriptures that says, test me on this, says God, if I will not open the windows of heaven. And sometimes I feel like people don't sense blessing in their life because there's just an element of greed, and money is just a part of it. But there's just a greed. And then the other thing is not just tithing, but the offerings, to be involved with one another, to be involved in our community. And that, man, can you imagine? And we are doing it, but can you imagine that we, the church would be known, and we shouldn't do it for this, but the church would be known as a generous church and a discerning church. But it is amazing to me at times how we can pamper ourselves and spend so much on ourselves, and we can be so reluctant to help others with what we have. We had a guy serving as a missionary here, and he barely had food to eat sometimes. You know, we have him over for meals and stuff, and he just had very little. And then he moved away and he got a great job, making loads of money, and he didn't support one person in the work of the gospel. And I just kind of thought, that's weird. Because out of all people, he should know what it's like when people don't give. And then he's in the place that everybody else was in, and he gets trapped with it as well and doesn't give. And you know, I really do think that at times we spend so much on ourselves and so little vision for church, for missions work, for the needy around us. And I tell you, I cannot emphasize enough how important in the heart of God it is that we have tender hearts towards the needy. Listen, not the lazy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying to those that don't want to work. I'm not saying to those that have learned to be leeches and live off other people. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about true needs that we could meet, that are urgent needs. And you know, we are involved in giving a lot. But I hope that in this church, that we will grow in that. That not only do people tithe here, but we as a church, we tithe out. That we help Jimmy, for example, in establishing the church in there. That we help the orphanage in Romania. That we help Zibandi. That we help. I mean, we've had countless of scholarships here, of money that's been given to us, and money that we've given from here. But man, I wanna abound in it. I want us to grow in it, and to be cheerful givers, liberal givers, and that would say, you know, like Stussy. Oh man, I'm going long today. But you know that the guys of Stussy, Frank Sinatra is his name. He says, Lord, I'm not asking you to do this, but when he started the company Stussy, he said, Lord, I want to give you, I think it was 80% of anything we make. It's become a worldwide company. It's switched since. He doesn't give 80% now. I think he gives, I don't know, maybe he's gone to 10 or 20. But he provided for Brian to go and start the church in London. Whenever we go to California, he opens the doors to us to go into the warehouse and just says, just pick your clothes. You know, and there's something beautiful about generosity. And I'm not saying that so you will do it to me. I'm saying that so that we would all abound in the grace of generosity to other people. And genuine concern. Paul was concerned about the Jerusalem church. And that's why he said, I'm going through Macedonia on my way to Jerusalem. He cared about those that were not in his immediate circle, they were in need. And we need to be involved that way. I know it's tough because you turn on the TV and save the pandas, save the tigers, save the dolphins, save the children, save the other thing. And it's like you couldn't be involved. You couldn't be involved enough in things to do. You couldn't be involved enough. I've gotten to the point where I switch the channel. Honestly, I switch the channel because it's just like you get bombarded with guilt. We should not give out of guilt. But just because we don't give at that stuff that we see on TV and give to everything because we cannot be so thinned out, it doesn't mean we don't give to anything. And we should be involved. We should be the most generous people in the world. No matter how much or how little we have. The widow, Jesus said, you all gave out of your abundance. She gave out of her need. And that will not be taken away, you know, from her. So, let's pray.